John begins his gospel describing the two natures of Jesus. The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. The Word then became flesh and dwelt among us, the Scriptures declare. These are some of the most sublime, profound statements in all of Holy Writ. The Word was God, and this Word became flesh. The swaddled infant lying in a manger, encompassed by animals and loving parents, was in the beginning and the one through whom creation comes into being. Even when coddled by his blessed mother, all authority under heaven and on earth is his. He rules the cosmos even in his mother's arms. True God existing for eternity and true man having put on flesh and coming into the world, this is our Lord. It is our God, the one sent to redeem us from bondage and the way to eternal life. These are simple statements of John that faith receives. The reason we confess the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the reason we say Jesus is indeed true God and true man, is because these are clear teachings of Scripture and God does not deceive. God does not lie. So the proper response of the church is to say amen to all of this while fallible reason is held captive to the holy word of God. These lofty statements of John have everything to do with your life because they refer to the identity of Jesus and what he has done for each and every one of you. It doesn't follow to say something like, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. That doesn't work. It contradicts the sound teaching of God's word, but it was also an argument that Jesus would encounter when debating stubborn Pharisees who claimed allegiance to God while rejecting God as he stood before them in the flesh and blood Christ. The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. God takes on flesh. Deny God in the flesh, and you truly have no inheritance. The early church understood this well. If you ever find the time to take up the challenge to study a little church history, particularly the history of the early church councils and the theology therein, then you will find that they were extremely concerned about properly understanding, articulating, and confessing Jesus to the world. The early church councils, like the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon, they wanted to get them right, and they spent an exorbitant amount of energy and strength working through the Scriptures to come up with a confession of faith for the church. We have it in the Nicene Creed. That theology and that creed that we confess this morning is the result of pious, brilliant, faithful people who wanted to get Jesus right. They wanted to understand that he is the only Son of God, begotten from eternity. Begotten, not made. He is one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. He is the light and the life of men, the one who has saved us from our sins, making us one with God. The Nicene Creed, a creed that we say almost every Sunday, confesses these things. And so the early church councils, they were not for nothing. They have given us a confession that has stood the test of time. And it's a confession that teaches the world what we have in the person of Jesus. Against every heresy denying the divinity of Christ, including those who show up unexpectedly on your doorstep with friendly smiles but deadly teaching, the Nicene Creed confesses to a hurting world what John penned in this holy writing. Jesus is not a mere prophet. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't a spirit temporarily inhabiting an empty body. He was and is God in the flesh, in the beginning at the onset of creation, and the one born in a stable to the mother of God, Mary. More than ever, to this hurting world, we need to boldly confess this creed because the world needs to hear it. The world needs to hear who Jesus is and what it means to be called his child. Now is not the time to be removing creeds from the church, But more than ever, the world needs to hear it and believe in the light and life of all men. When newcomers come to church, they need to hear what the church believes, teaches, and confesses. And the creed contains that. As true man, Jesus would feel pain, and he would hunger, and he would thirst. And he sacrifices himself at the cross. But by taking on all of human flesh, everything is redeemed. As true God, he does only what God can do. He bears the sins of the world, and he rises from the dead. All of you have heard this before. And there's a temptation to think, since you've heard it, you don't need to hear it again and again. But if you've tried such an approach to marriage, then hopefully you realized that it doesn't turn out too well. What I mean is, your spouse may know that you love them, but they still need to hear it. They still need to hear the words, "I love you." Similar to the gospel, we may know what it is, but in our fallen flesh, during temptations and strife, we need to be reminded and refreshed by God's love and promise that he sent his Son into this world to redeem us from sin and buy us back for himself. It's easy to get distracted from these things and get caught up chasing the idols of work, money, empowerment, success. And Satan tells us chasing desires is good, and too often we listen. Our sins become heavy, temptations are powerful, and before long we have forgotten again about the mercy and the forgiveness flowing from our Savior as we wallow in self-pity and despair, not remembering what this child born in a manger means. We need to hear it often, because often we forget. If you are here today and your soul is downcast, or a particular sin is weighing heavy on your mind, if you're here today and you're worried about everything, and you can't relax, stress is eating you alive, then you are in the right place. But also, take a deep breath. Repent, confess of your sin, and look to the light that shines even in the darkness. Look to the life of all men who has overcome the darkness of adultery, the darkness of lust, the darkness of perverse sexual desire, the darkness of anger, the darkness of laziness and sloth, suicidal thoughts and rage, the darkness of doubt and despair as your body slowly declines towards death. All of these things existing since mankind's fall have been overcome in full by Jesus' cross and his blood. His sacrificial death is the price for your sin, all of it, and it is always sufficient. The devil will tell you, none of these things are yours because you're not good enough to get them. By these things, I mean forgiveness, life, and salvation, yours in Jesus. Satan would have you believe that great works must first be done to merit God's love, and without them, you are condemned. Satan would tell you, you are too great of a sinner to have the free gift of God's mercy and his forgiveness. But friends, we also hear from John chapter 1, that sonship, being a child of God, that is not something that we earn, but it is something given. Sonship is not an excuse to continue in sin, but sonship, being a child of the most holy God, is given by God. The sinner is crushed by the law. The sinner who believes in God's mercy and his grace. This is what we heard this morning again. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gives it. He gives it. Therefore, your sonship, your status as God's child is of God. It is something that he does. To all who believe, God gives them the right. Faith receives sonship. By faith, you are of God. You are his child, his beloved, his precious saint, his recipient of his undying grace. You are even engraved on the palms of his hands, says the prophet Isaiah. John 1, verse 16, we heard it this morning. It reads this: From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. If you've ever been to the beach and you've seen how waves hit the shore, it's wave after wave after wave. This short phrase, grace upon grace, is what you have in Christ Jesus. And it's like those waves at the beach. Grace upon grace upon grace. Wave upon wave upon wave of God's unending love, God's unending mercy, God's forgiveness. This is what we have heard in God's inspired word this morning. We hear what God has done to make us his children, what we have now in the forgiveness of sins. And we hear God's promise that he will indeed take his people from this life into the next. Grace upon grace. Your sin has been taken. It has been paid in full by he who was in the beginning and who took on flesh and blood to make you his child forevermore. Amen. Now may the peace of God and may his grace upon grace be yours now unto that life everlasting, his free gift yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.